If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave."
Thanks, Judy. Now let's dig it open and let's pray together. Father, we thank you that through your Spirit you have caused these words to be preserved for us, that we can hear our Saviour speaking directly to us, and we pray that your Spirit would speak these words into our hearts, into our questions, into our concerns and our anxieties. We would find you to be all that we need. But in your name, amen. I wonder if you've had that experience. I think we probably all have at some point in our lives where we receive unexpected news that sort of changes everything for us. Maybe it's the unexpected loss of a loved one. Maybe it's the shock of a health diagnosis you weren't expecting. Maybe it's the betrayal of someone you just thought would never treat you that way. Or maybe a loss of a job. We all experience unexpected shocks, don't we? That can leave us feeling alone and confused, unsure what to do next. We wonder, what are you doing, God? And we have that sort of nagging doubt. Has God abandoned me? We get full of questions and we struggle to get our heads around the news that we've just heard. Well, if that's your experience, and it might, if you've never experienced it, you will at some point, we join the disciples in this passage at a time when they've received such news as that. Jesus had told them already on this evening in chapter 13, verse 33, that where he's going, they can't come with him. And that's thrown them. And he's told them at the start of this chapter in verse 2 that he's going to go to his father's house to prepare a place for them, but they can't come along yet. It's left them shocked and confused. They're asking questions. Thomas and Philip have already asked questions in the last few verses, and there's another one, question this time from Judas, isn't there, in our reading today. In the disciples' worry and sadness and confusion, what does Jesus do? He speaks to them such warm words of promise and reassurance. Words that actually he wants to speak to us too, for our comfort, for our strengthening. If you're not in a state of shock today at some unexpected news, there might be a time in your life when you will be. You need to hear these words. When we're tempted to feel alone, maybe, in our new scenario, we need to hear Jesus' life-giving words and open our hearts to trust them and to let him strengthen us. Jesus reassured the disciples by teaching them about the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. And in the verses we've got today, he teaches them three main aspects of the Spirit's work that he wants them to cling on to. I'm going to spend more time on the first one, the bulk of the time, and then we'll just touch briefly on the second two. But it's the same work that the Spirit wants to do in each of our hearts today as we hear these words. Look at the first reassurance that Jesus gives them. In verses 15 to 24, the advocate, that's what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, the advocate will dwell within us, making God's presence real to us. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended to God the Father, that's exactly what he would do. He asked his heavenly Father to send God the Spirit to his disciples, and that happened. But you notice here in this verse, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another advocate. The word means here another of the same. Rather than sending someone completely different, it's another indicator that the Holy Spirit is God, just as Jesus is God the Son. It's not that the Holy Spirit is somehow a second choice, an inferior choice to help Jesus' followers. No, he is God. He is another advocate, just like Jesus is. And did you notice that Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as another advocate? Now, this word's really hard for us to translate into one word in English. Maybe if you're reading a different translation, it might say counselor, it might say helper, it might say advocate. And it's a word that you might have come across because it's one of those lovely Greek words that preachers like to mention. It's my favourite one because it's paraclete, which sounds like parakeet. But it's not to be mistaken with parakeet. It's paraclete, which literally means a person who comes alongside. Someone who comes alongside to strengthen you, to help you, to encourage you, and also to defend you. Satan seeks to discourage us, doesn't he? And make us despondent. You failed as a Christian. How can God love you? But the Holy Spirit comes alongside us as advocate to strengthen us in the truth. He reminds us, no, you're loved with an everlasting love. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has prepared a place for you in his Father's house. The Holy Spirit comes alongside to strengthen and encourage, to defend. The Holy Spirit encourages us to actively trust God's word to us, to hold firm to his promises. He lifts our downcast hearts to see God's love afresh as we see Jesus dying for us on the cross. When we've failed or when we're struggling to understand what's going on in our lives, then the biggest temptation is to think that God's abandoned us or left us. The Holy Spirit reassures us that this isn't true. Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus is partly talking about his resurrection here. These 11 would see Jesus again with their own eyes. They'd have breakfast with him on the beach. They'd see him on many different occasions. And the resurrection opened their minds to see that Jesus is God the Son, perfectly sharing the godness of the Father, if I can put it that way. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, then they realized that as the Father was in the Son and the Son in the Father, so now the Father and the Son are in us, in them. Jesus tells them two important things about the Holy Spirit as he reassures them that he's not going to abandon them as orphans, because he will return and the Father will send the Spirit. Here's the first thing. Look at verse 17, the opening of it. The world cannot see or know the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. And that provokes Judas to ask in verse 22, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Judas still thinking that here they are in Jerusalem and Jesus is going to be crowned king of the Jews. He's going to take political power and the world's going to see him for who he is. He doesn't realize that Jesus has actually come to die on the cross to deal with our sins, to put us right with God. So Jesus thinks it's strange. How are you going to show yourself to us but not the world? Jesus is talking on a completely different level. He's saying that the world cannot understand the Holy Spirit. Why is it that the world is so blind to the work of God through his Spirit? Well, the world cannot know him unless people acknowledge their rebellion against God and a move from being spiritually dead to being alive in Christ. They just don't have life to see him. It's a bit like this. Imagine I had a cat, which would please my wife very much. Imagine I had a cat, and my cat could understand some things about me. When my cat sees me eating fish, the cat would perfectly understand what's going on and the delightful sensation that I'd be experiencing. Sorry for those of you that don't like fish, Emma. A cat would grasp that. That's why they look over what we're eating. Because a cat has a stomach, and a cat knows what hunger is. A cat knows the delight of satisfying the hunger with food. It can understand that. But say I then picked up my cat and I showed him one of the paintings on my lounge wall. The cat would be totally bemused. The cat might sniff the painting. It was being particularly bold. It might lick the painting, because that's the way cats get to know things. But unlike me, the cat wouldn't have a human spirit, so we could never understand that painting's beauty and artistry. We'd never be able to grasp the meaning of that painting. The cat cannot receive the artist's revelation. It's a bit like that with the Holy Spirit. The world cannot understand God, cannot see his beauty, cannot delight in his goodness. It's like a cat looking at a Van Gogh and flouncing off, totally disinterested. If you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're listening in, only the work of the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see God in that way. Only the Holy Spirit will open your heart to trust Jesus as the Savior that you need. And if that's something you're beginning to desire, then that is the Holy Spirit at work in you already. Ask him to open your eyes fully to see who Jesus is and to come to trust him as you continue to read his Bible and to hear his word taught. But for those of us who are trusting Jesus, we've received this Holy Spirit. We can know God. We can delight in him. We can savor him. We're not like that cat. And that's because of the second thing that Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit. Look at the second half of verse 17. The Holy Spirit will live in us. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, that he lives with you and will be in you. That was always God's plan, wasn't it? From creation, that God would dwell with his people. But our sin made that impossible. Jesus dealt with our sin and the guilt of our sin through his death on the cross, so that through faith in him, we are made completely clean and become what the New Testament calls temples of the Holy Spirit, where God can dwell by his Spirit. And the image that Jesus uses here is wonderful. Look at verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Picture that. Almighty God, the Father, loving those who love his Son Jesus, and along with God the Son, coming to make their home with those who love Jesus. Who do you set up home with? You don't set up home with people that are your enemies, people you don't like. You set up home with those that you love and that you're committed to. Setting up home is and living together in that way is a picture of the greatest intimacy, isn't it? Sharing life together, living together. And that's the picture that Jesus gives of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables that to happen. He brings the presence of God to dwell inside all who love and follow Jesus. And I just wonder, is that the way we often picture our relationship with God? Or are you someone that more naturally tends to picture God as, he's in heaven, so he's far away? Are you someone that maybe more naturally tends to view God as someone who doesn't know or understand your life because he's God? That's you. Hear Jesus' words. Replace those false images with this wonderful true picture that Jesus gives us of what he's promised. The Holy Spirit dwells within us to make that strengthening presence of God. Remember, Holy Spirit is the advocate, the one who comes alongside to help and encourage. He makes the presence of God real to us. We trust and follow Jesus. We are not alone. And because we love him, our love is seen in what we do with his word. Do you see that scattered throughout Jesus' words that we read this afternoon? Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Or verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. A love for Jesus is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your heart. And he strengthens us to love Jesus by keeping his commands, obeying his teaching, honoring his words. And if that sounds really heavy and onerous, just think about some of the commands that Jesus had already been giving the 12 in that room on that night he's been teaching them. Just back in chapter 13, verse 14 and 15, he told them to serve one another just as he washed his disciples' feet. Verse 34 of chapter 13, I give you a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Start of chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled, but believe in God, believe also in me. These are all ways that our love for Jesus is seen in practice. As we serve one another sacrificially, as we love one another in the way that he's loved us, laying down the rights to our own lives, and as we believe in him and allow our hearts, therefore, not to be troubled. It's a bit like any sort of relationship, isn't it? Picture a friend, someone that knows you well. And imagine they came to you and said, I want you to be loyal to me all my life. But then you went away and you ignored them for months. And you bad-mouthed them to other people. It'd show that actually you don't really love them. Loving means keeping your word. Relationships break down when we don't keep our word to one another. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you love me, you'll keep my word. And it's a reminder, isn't it, verse 23 and 24, that if you hear someone saying that they love Jesus, but they're also trashing what Jesus teaches, then they don't actually love Jesus, no matter how sincere they might appear to be. You know, we live in an age where people separating Jesus' words from who they think he is. Especially if they don't like what Jesus says in his ethical teachings, maybe about what he says about sin or the sanctity of life or sexual ethics. Oh, I love Jesus, but Jesus didn't really say those things. No, we need to know that anybody who writes of Jesus' word doesn't actually love Jesus. They're loving a Jesus of their own invention, their own imagination. For those of us who claim to love Jesus, it's a reminder that our love for Jesus will be seen in how we honour and keep his word. And even in this, we're not alone. God dwells within us by his Spirit when he comes alongside to strengthen and encourage and help us. Jesus promises us the advocate of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, making the Father's presence real to us. Jesus goes on to tell us another thing about the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 and 26, where he calls the Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And here we see that the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture so that we can learn from God. What he says in verse 25, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Verse 17, Jesus calls that Advocate Spirit of Truth. I'm not going to say much on this because it's a theme that Jesus returns to in chapter 16, which we'll get to in a week or two. But see the logic of that title, Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. Why? Because he's God. And God is truth. God cannot lie. God knows all things and only speaks the truth. So the Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. And this promise that Jesus gave them here was a promise for the 11 disciples. The promise that Jesus would remind them of all that he had said and the Spirit would lead them into truth. After Pentecost, when God poured out the Holy Spirit on all who love him and obey him, the Holy Spirit did teach them. He did remind them of all that Jesus had said and done, and they wrote down that under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit. That's what became our New Testament. And that means that we can have confidence in the New Testament as being part of the Word of God, that it is Scripture for all time. When we read the Gospels, we are hearing God speak what he wanted to be spoken. When we read the letters, we are reading God interpreting Jesus' death and resurrection in the way that he wanted it interpreted. So we come to it with that prayerful attitude, a reminder that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He enables us to hear God's voice in Scripture and to understand it and to respond to it when we hear. I wonder how often do you ask for the Holy Spirit's help in reading your Bible? How often do you ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, the Spirit of truth, as you hear it taught from the front or in home group? See, the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture by teaching the first disciples so that we can hear God speak to us today. And then Jesus tells us one more thing here about the Holy Spirit. Finally, in verses 27 to 31, the Spirit keeps us in the peace of Jesus. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, Jesus said, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Remember, he's speaking to people whose lives have just been turned upside down. He says he's going away and they've given up everything to follow him. But what does this peace mean? Does it mean that if we are in Christ, we'll be immune from all of life's upsets and griefs? That we'll have days where we're just overwhelmed? We won't have days that we're overwhelmed. Does it mean that if our hearts experience trouble and unease, that we're somehow failures as Christians? Well, what's the context that Jesus made this promise in? Look back into chapter 13, the page before, verse 21, where we read that Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus had just a few minutes before saying these words, experienced great trouble in his spirit as he sees Judas going off to betray him. And soon after this promise in chapter 14, Jesus is going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane that same night. Whereas he anticipates the cross, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus is not talking about living in an absence of troubling situations, that somehow if your life is troubled, you're a failure as one of his. No, Jesus is talking about his supernatural peace that he gives us through his Spirit that holds us underneath, even in the midst of those troubles and those sorrows that seem as if they're going to sweep us away. He was pointing the 11 to the peace that they would know in him through the Spirit because of the loyalty that his love brings them. Jesus has made that commitment to all who love him, made through that blood shed on the cross, that covenant sealed in his blood. That is true security. And Jesus contrasts the peace that we can know deep down because of that loyalty, that commitment to us. He contrasts that with the peace that the world might offer us, the security that the world might give us. Here's the thing, the world can actually offer us no ultimate security because its system of thought and its way of life has no trust in God, even though he's the one that gave them their very life. The world in rejection of God is extremely fragile, surrounded by natural forces that it can't control. I wonder when Liz Truss became Prime Minister. She had no idea she was going to be the shortest Prime Minister the world, country's ever known. We can't control what's going on. I love the way one pastor puts it. The pie crust of our little world can be easily broken through by illness, misfortune. Death ever stands at the door, threatening to enter. Think how thin and flaky a bit of pie crust pastry is. It makes me hungry now. The world has no peace because it doesn't know the one who gives true peace. And so the world cannot provide peace and security. Only in knowing God as creator and savior is there true security, both now and eternally. And because of that, when our hearts are in Jesus, we can rest in true peace. A peace won for us by Jesus' obedience to his Father, even to death on the cross. He points them to this in verse 30. He says, "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of the world is coming." That's the devil. "He's got no hold over me." So Jesus goes willingly to the cross. But he comes that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded to me. It's Jesus' full obedience to his Father, even to death on the cross, that wins the victory over the evil one, the prince of this world, that gives us that true eternal security. See, when the chips are down in your life, when you get that unexpected news, when the church itself might even seem under threat, we can plant our feet secure on that finished work of Jesus. And the indwelling Holy Spirit keeps our hearts in that finished work, keeps them in that peace when we look to him. A peace that flows from true security, that not even death, we're told in Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. As you hear Jesus' words this afternoon, I wonder, can you do that in the midst of those unexpected shocks of life? Can we do that as a church when things don't always go the way that we thought they might? Can we rest in the peace that knowing God's indwelling Spirit brings us? See, Jesus has kept his word. He's not left us as orphans. He's not abandoned us. His Spirit has taken up residence in us. We are those that are trusting and loving him. So that we can say these amazing words, "The Father and the Son have made their home in me." The Advocate, the one who comes alongside to strengthen and give us courage and give us peace. Can we pray for his work in our hearts? Can we look to him? Can we trust his dwelling within? What a gift. Let's pray together. Maybe just give you a moment's quiet where you can speak to Father yourself. in response to these wonderful words of Jesus. Then I'll lead us in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you willingly went to that cross for us. You obeyed your Father. Thank you that you ascended to your Father, and that as you asked him, he has poured out his Spirit on all of your people. Thank you that you have sent that Spirit to dwell within us, to be the one who comes alongside and lifts us up, strengthens us, gives us fresh courage for each new situation, knowing that we are not alone because you've taken up residence. Thank you, Father, for the ultimate security that this gives us. We know that even when our life ends, we will not be separated from you. Thank you that this means we can face life in a different way. Not in the way the world does. It has no peace, no security, no ultimate answers. We pray that your Spirit this week would fill us afresh. Pray this for your glory. Amen. We're going to end by singing that song.